The good news of God's love according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. I have two older sisters. Their names are Faith and Hope. For a while, we had a big fluffy cat that we named Charity. My mom once said that if I had been a girl, they would have named me Joy. Faith, Hope, and Joy. I guess they must have been stumped for boys' names because they named me after my grandfather. According to all the baby books, the name Paul means small. I guess I've failed to live up to my name. It's different, though, in the Bible, where people's names are more meaningful and more powerful. The book of Genesis describes how a pair of twin brothers got their names. Now, you have to remember that in the ancient world, even in the case of twins, firstborn sons received the lion's share of the family wealth. And that may be why these two boys were fighting with one another even while they were still in their mother's womb. Poor woman. The first, though, to be born was covered in red hair. So his parents gave him a name that means red, Esau. But as he came out of his mother's womb, his twin brother was still holding on to his heel. So that one was given a name that means holder, clutcher, grasper. And that name is Jacob. And Jacob lived most of his life as a grasper. Some might say he was a bit of a heel. He wanted more than what he was entitled to, and he would use any means to get it. He manipulated his rather foolish older brother into giving up the promised inheritance in exchange for a pot of stew. He flat out deceived his own father into giving him the divine blessing that was supposed to go to the firstborn. And then he had to save his skin by running away to live with relatives in another country, where he continued to live up to his name, tricking and manipulating people and being tricked and manipulated by them, until he became very wealthy and the head of a very large family, having fathered children with two wives and two female slaves that he owned, until he had 11 sons and at least one daughter. And then he figured it was time to head for home before his elderly parents died. As he approached the home of his estranged brother, he sent presents ahead in hope of appeasing him. And his brother came to meet him, accompanied by a band of 400 men. And as Jacob waits in fear for their arrival, we come to the story that we heard today. Jacob has isolated himself from all of his possessions and from the people he loves. Although he is all alone, Jacob spends an entire night wrestling with someone. It takes a while for him to realize that he's wrestling with God and not with any ordinary man. But at the same time, in wrestling with God, Jacob must have been wrestling with himself, with his past choices and actions. And the all-powerful God of creation wants this to be an evenly matched fight. He does not magically overpower this young upstart. So the fight goes on until the light begins to appear. Nothing metaphorical there. Even after a crippling wound to his hip, Jacob will not let go until God blesses him. This blessing comes with a new name and a new identity to match. He is no longer just a grasper. His new name means the one who wrestles with God, and it is Israel, Israel. It's a name that he would then pass on to his descendants, and they would live up to it as he did. They would be a nation of Israelites, people who would wrestle with God as they wrestled with their identity as God's people. All of our sacred scriptures would be written by different generations of these God wrestlers. When we say the Bible is inspired by God, we mean that it's inspired by the search for a deeper understanding of God. These God wrestlers are a family of faith into which the New Testament says all of us have been adopted. The identity of God wrestler has been passed on to us. On the day of our baptism, God said to each one of us, "You are no longer fill in the blank, you are Israel." We are encouraged to wrestle with God, wrestle with life, and wrestle with ourselves. We may get hurt in the struggle, but we will also be blessed. We may not always get the blessing we think we want, but it will be the blessing that we most deeply need. Amen. And it's this idea of persistence in wrestling with God that I use to interpret Jesus' story about a widow and a judge. I know, the author of the gospel says it's just about prayer, but a parable from Jesus never has just a simple, tidy meaning. It's always a story intended to get us to think deeper about our faith and about our understanding of God. If we have the courage to look inside ourselves, I think many of us will find that we think of God as being exactly like the judge in Jesus' story. He's cruel, he's selfish, he doesn't care about us, and we have to nag him to give us the things we need. In telling us this parable, Jesus is trying to shock us into seeing that God is not like that at all. God urgently desires for us to have abundant and eternal life. God is quick to offer us justice, but it may not be the justice we think we deserve. I mean, the goal is to bring justice to the whole earth, and there's a whole lot of needs to be balanced out there. But the keeper of Israel will never slumber nor sleep. As in the case of Jacob, God's will won't be imposed upon us by the all-powerful one. With the appearing of Christ and his kingdom, when he judges the living and the dead, God's justice will then come upon the earth, whether we're ready for it or not. In the meantime, experiencing God's justice will depend upon our persistence to engage in the struggle of life. We will be blessed as we wrestle with the injustice that we see, as we wrestle with God, with our faith, and with our human limitations. God is nothing like the corrupt judge, but we are to follow the example of the widow, refusing the helpless role assigned to her by her society, refusing to be silenced or kept on the sidelines, because as Jesus asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon earth? Will he find people boldly proclaiming the good news of God's love in the face of opposition and in the face of complete indifference? Will he find people empowered by that love to engage in the struggle for justice? Justice for themselves, justice for their neighbors. Will he find us tenaciously holding on to God and refusing to let go until we all experience our blessings?